morning is from Luke 1, verses 57. That's on page 856 of the Blue Bibles in front of you. Luke 1, verses 57 through 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that we swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the pathway of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Thank you so much for reading for us, Aaron. Please do keep that scripture passage open. We'll be diving back into it. And also you'll find some space for notes there in the bulletin too, if you would like that. But let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask his help as we come to the scriptures. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the good news of the text that we've just read and the good news of Christmas, that you have visited and redeemed your people, that you have raised up a Savior for us, that you have come to rescue us from our sin. And we pray now as we read your word that you would make us more and more convinced of that we might rejoice this Christmas season. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was in the post office the other day and overheard a woman talking about buying gifts for her children. She was saying that this year she has gone all out, and I don't know, maybe you've done the same. The reason that she gave, though, was incredibly interesting. This is what she said. Her boys, particularly the youngest, was still a believer, she was obviously talking about Santa Claus. But I think the sentiment goes much deeper. As we grow up, we have to reckon with the facts, don't we? Fairy tales are for children. And so as the years go on, any sense of wonder or mystery starts to dissipate when it comes to Christmas. Sure, the Christmas story is good for kids. It teaches them morality and doing good to those in need. But do you really expect me to believe in all of this stuff about angels and shepherds and mangers in Bethlehem? I mean, the whole idea of God becoming man. Surely it's a myth, some kind of moral fable. Jesus must just have been a great teacher and it all got blown out of proportion. All of the miracles and other things in the Bible, they have to be made up, or else there's some other explanation. In other words, when it comes to Christmas, many of us find ourselves in a similar position to Zechariah. Zechariah, we learn, was an old man. He was a priest who served in the temple. And yet, as he was going about his business one day, an angel appeared to him and announced that his barren, elderly wife, Elizabeth, was going to become pregnant. His response up in verse 18 reveals that even though he was a priest, he was a well-worn skeptic. How can I know that? He says. How am I meant to believe that? It's impossible. I'm too old. She's too old. Just like people don't get miraculously healed, just like people don't rise from the dead, just like God would never become man, just like the story of the first Christmas. And I have to say, for some of us, that makes Zechariah one of the most relatable characters in the Bible. Zechariah is the kind of person who doesn't just lap it all up. He's not like Mary, who seems to believe almost effortlessly. And no, Zechariah was the kind of person who questioned everything. How great it is then to look at his story as we consider this question. How do we have a confident Christmas? That's been the theme of this series, how to have a confident Christmas. And Zechariah helps us answer this question. What can I do if I don't feel confident? What can I do if I don't feel confident? Not so much about the Christmas shopping. You still have an extra day. You still have another day to fill that gap. But what do I do if I don't feel confident about the first Christmas? What if I'm struggling to be a believer? Not in Santa Claus, but in Jesus Christ. Is the kind of joyful confidence that we've been talking about these last few weeks something that you either have or don't have? Is it something you're born with? Something maybe even genetic? Is it something for a special kind of religious or naive person? Do our doubts grow with age, like Zechariah? Or is there some way to grow in confidence? Is it possible for a skeptic like Zechariah to become a believer? Maybe that's a question you're asking for yourself this morning. Or maybe it's something you're asking for someone else who finds themselves in that position. Now, either way, Zechariah's experience should be incredibly encouraging to us because he eventually does become convinced. That's what we find in our text today. And his experience proves that God can take skeptical, cynical people and make them not just believers, but even people who champion the very truth they once denied. Now, what I want to do this morning is trace his journey. What I want to do is consider two things. I want you to see how first of all, he becomes persuaded of the truth. He's persuaded of the truth. And then I want you to see how, having been persuaded, secondly, he now proclaims the truth. He's persuaded of the truth and he proclaims the truth. God takes this man who finds himself in a place of doubt, and he's now in a point at the end of this story where he's declaring the good news of Jesus to other people, even to his friends and family and neighbors who are gathered. He can do the same for you. That's what we find here. He can do the same for your friends, for your family. So firstly, let's look at the way he becomes persuaded. Zechariah is persuaded of the truth. He's persuaded of the truth. As we've said, he starts out a skeptic, doesn't he? And yet what we see today in our text is that he's clearly undergone a dramatic transformation. The turning point seems to be verse 63 when it comes to naming his son. In fact, let's pick back up in verse 59 and take a look with me. This whole idea of John's name seems to be the focus. But why? Why is that so important? Well, look at verse 59. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. Now, don't you just love the way this plays out? Maybe you've found yourself in a similar position if you have children. When it comes to baby names, everyone usually has an opinion, don't they? And what we find here is their friends and neighbors have already picked out a name. Keeping with tradition, they're going to call him Zechariah, just like his father. But here are Elizabeth and Zechariah, bold enough to defy their family and tradition. Why? Are they just being difficult? Are they just being different? No, we need to understand that really from Zechariah's point of view, this is a declaration of faith. It's a declaration of faith. Why pick the name John? Well, that's exactly what the angel told him to do up in verse 13. As Zechariah writes these words, "His name shall be John," the point is this, that he has now accepted what the angel told him. If you don't believe me, look at verse 68. Look at his declaration of praise. "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." God has come to the rescue. Zechariah, who was once a doubter, is now a believer. But the question we have to ask is how? How did this change come about? Is this something you or a friend or a family member could experience? Well, the answer, I think, is yes. And the point is this. People usually come to faith through a process. Really, Zechariah has undergone a nine-month process, hasn't he? He's witnessed and seen what God has been doing. Over time, people like Zechariah experience the life-changing power of God for themselves. What they see and what they hear gradually persuades them. They might start out believing it's a load of old nonsense. Then they come to realize it's real. Christmas is not some myth. It's not a moral fable. All of this really happened. God has become man. He's entered the world in a manger in Bethlehem. He has visited and redeemed his people. I mean, think about how this played out for Zechariah. What has happened between verse 18, where Zechariah asked this doubting question, to there in verse 63, when he embraces what the angel said? Well, it's good to remember that because of his doubt, Zechariah had been struck dumb. He was unable to speak. And that was the consequence of his failure to believe. In one sense, it was an act of judgment, but in another sense, we could view it as a great opportunity, couldn't we? By the time today's passage comes about, Zechariah has spent 9 whole months in silence, and maybe that's exactly what you're hoping Santa will bring this Christmas, and some peace and quiet. The wives in the room are wondering, Lord, could this happen for me? 9 months. But think for a moment about what that meant for him. Unable to speak, Zechariah, all he could do was watch and wait. And as he did, think about everything he experienced in those 9 months. He saw his wife, Elizabeth, rejoicing as she discovered she was pregnant. He saw her belly begin to swell and the baby grow within her. As he felt the kick, you can imagine how he must have felt. He's seen the visit from Mary that we looked at last week. He'd seen his unborn son leap for joy in the womb. His wife seemed to go hysterical as she celebrated Mary's arrival. He'd seen Mary start singing for joy. Why? Because they all recognized that Mary's son was special. It wasn't just any child. It was the Lord, the promised Savior, the Son of David. At the time, Zechariah was still silent. You'll remember if you were here last week. At that point, Zechariah was unable to join the party. He must have spent a lot of time thinking, pondering, trying to put the pieces together. And then after 9 months, the baby arrives there in verse 57. And it was exactly as the angel told him. She has a son. And then many will rejoice at his birth. That's what the angel said. And here are the neighbors gathering, rejoicing with her. I guess it could have been a coincidence. A 50-50 chance it was a boy or a girl. I guess the angel could have just hedged his bets. But what we see is this. As Zechariah watched and waited, as the baby was formed in Elizabeth's womb, we discover something has been changing in Zechariah's heart as well. His cold, hard doubts have been melting. Slowly but surely, things begin to fall into place for him. And he starts to see this is real. God is really at work. God is keeping his promises. And so when they ask him about the name, he knows exactly what to write. He shall be called John. In fact, he says he is called John. The angel has already named him. But it's actually much bigger than that, isn't it? Because Zechariah was a priest, as I said. And as such, he knew the Bible. And he knew this was much greater than just the fulfillment of he and Elizabeth's lifelong desire to have a family. If this baby is now here, right in front of him, then everything else the angel has said must be true as well. His son John was going to prepare the way. He was going to go before God himself in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. God is coming. He's coming to rescue his people. Everything Zechariah had heard, even from his own childhood in the Bible and from the angel and everything he'd seen play out in front of him, convinced him of this. And what I want to tell you this morning is that the same thing can happen for you or perhaps for a loved one. I don't care how cynical or skeptical you are. God is able to take hard-hearted people who will never, never be convinced, and he's able to soften their hearts and open their eyes and fully persuade them so that they become champions of the faith they once dismissed. If you don't believe me, look at the facts. History is filled with countless examples of this. In the Bible itself, there is doubting Thomas. There is Saul, the persecutor of the church who became Paul, the great apostle. More recently, there have been others who've set out to disprove the faith and ended up becoming Christians. Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, to give 2 examples. And then there are those who rejected the faith they were raised with, people like C.S. Lewis, only to find that they eventually became more convinced than ever. It's as if as people run away from God, in his sheer grace, God doggedly pursues them. He doesn't give up on a man like Zechariah. In fact, when it comes to the name that Zechariah gives his son, this is actually what it means. John, it means God has been gracious. It's not just his son's name, but it's also Zechariah's testimony. God's grace isn't only for people like Mary who humbly accept the word at first hearing. No, it is also for people who are wired to doubt. People who, for whatever reason, have become hardened and jaded over time. God has a way of bringing all kinds of people to faith in Jesus Christ. And so then, what do you do if you're not persuaded? What do you do if you're struggling with confidence? Or how might you help a friend or family member who's experiencing the same thing? Well, the answer is the journey is going to look a lot like the journey did for Zechariah, isn't it? No, you don't have to be visited by an angel. It doesn't necessarily involve an unexpected pregnancy, you'll be glad to know. No, what I think I'm saying is this. People only become persuaded when they encounter the truth for themselves. It's only as people see and hear and ponder that the pieces start to fall into place. And so then, let's say you're in this position. You aren't yet a believer. You aren't yet convinced. You're a little bit like Zechariah. You're wondering, well, how can this really be? What do you need to hear? What do you need to see? Have you ever wondered this? Have you ever asked yourself this question? What would it take to persuade you to become a Christian? Maybe nothing, or so you imagine. But if so, I want to challenge you for a moment. Have you ever watched and waited like Zechariah? Sure, he was forced into it, but have you ever spent time just listening and considering the claims of the Christian faith? Have you committed to come along here to church just to listen to someone explaining the Bible? Or have you spent time reading and trying to understand the Bible for yourself or perhaps with another person? Have you ever read the New Testament for yourself? Have you ever read Luke's Gospel, the book that this passage comes from? If not, then I want to encourage you with a promise. Why don't you turn back with me to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. And look at what Luke is doing here. Look at what he's writing. Look at what this book is, Luke's Gospel. It is not a book of fairy tales. It's history. And it is written in such a way to help you experience the power of God as it's seen in the life and the teachings of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1. And let's read what this book is. Luke tells us in verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." And here is the promise. Look at verse 4. "And that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In other words, Luke is claiming that this very book is going to be one of the things that God uses to persuade people of the truth. You can look at it this way. In one sense, our doubts, our disbelief are a little like cave crickets. Cave crickets. Have you ever heard of those? I hadn't recently until I discovered some in my basement. So apparently cave crickets thrive in dark, damp places, just like my basement. But the same is true of our doubts and our disbelief. And Luke is telling us he is something like the doubt exterminator. He's writing this to expose us to the light of Christ. He's writing this book so that as we encounter Christ in these pages, or perhaps here in the Christian community, our doubts will be dispelled and, like Zechariah, will become certain of the truth. In fact, Luke is writing so that we can have the very same experience Zechariah had, that if we're doubters, we'll be persuaded of the truth. And so if you are here for the first time today, or if you are here as somebody who is not yet a believer, I want to issue you a challenge. At the back of the church, you'll find some copies of Luke's Gospel. I meant to pick one up so I could show you, but it's just Luke's Gospel, and it's bound separately, a small book that you can take away, and you can read it. You can even mark it and highlight it. It's your copy to keep. I want to issue you a challenge. I want to encourage you to take one, and even if you think it's nonsense, I want to encourage you to read it. Let me suggest a New Year's resolution to you in addition to your new gym membership that we all try in the new year. There are 24 chapters in Luke's Gospel, so why not commit to read one a day over the next few weeks? You get a few days off, and hopefully you should be done by the end of January. If you'd like to, I want to issue you another invitation. Why not come and study Luke's Gospel with other people? We've got our Bible study starting back up in the new year. They meet each week, and each week they study a different passage in Luke's Gospel. And at that time, you get to ask all the questions that you have. You can get to know other people, and you gain some insight into what it really means to be a Christian. And who knows, maybe as you study this book, as you read the words God has given us, maybe you too will find yourself persuaded. Because this is how God works. It's how it worked for Zechariah. He's persuaded of the truth as he watched and waited, as he pondered, as he considered, as he looked at what God was doing. And so if you're unsure, let me encourage you to do the same thing. Watch, wait, listen, consider, and ask God to help you believe, just as he did Zechariah. But Zechariah doesn't stop there, does he? In many ways, this is really just the beginning of his journey. What we find is that he's persuaded in his own heart about the truth. But in this passage, we see he doesn't keep that good news to himself. Having been persuaded of the truth, he now proclaims the truth. That's the second thing we see here. He's persuaded of the truth, and he proclaims the truth. And the point here is this. We've thought about how someone grows in confidence. But before we close, let's briefly consider what confidence really looks like in practice. If you are persuaded of the truth, if you are confident in the gospel, what we find here is that you'll be filled with joy about the coming of Jesus. And that joy is going to overflow, and it will overflow in praise to God, first of all, but then it will overflow as in your joy you seek to share the reason for that joy with other people. And that's what we see with Zechariah, isn't it? From the moment he believes, his mouth is opened. Remember, in his doubt, he was silenced for 9 whole months. But look at verse 63. Look at what he now does. And Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John," and they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Verses 67 through 79 probably give a summary of what Zechariah said on that occasion. We don't have time to look into those verses in detail this morning, but what I do want to do is notice just how bold and confident Zechariah's song is. It's like he can't contain himself, isn't it? He looks a little bit like one of those Eagles fans last year, the day they won the Super Bowl, only perhaps a little more articulate, and the joy perhaps lasted longer. It's like one of those TV commercials when somebody is shown winning the lottery or receiving one of those publishers' clearinghouse huge checks. They're always giant, aren't they? But this is public as well, isn't it? His joy goes public. Zechariah lets loose in this spontaneous hymn of praise right in front of the presence of his family and friends and neighbors. I mean, try this at Christmas dinner. Let's see how it goes. In many ways, it foreshadows what is going to happen later on in Luke's second volume on the day of Pentecost. Just like Zechariah is filled with the Spirit and testifies to what he saw and heard, so too the apostles will later receive power from on high when the Spirit enables them to be Christ's witnesses. And this, I think, is one of Luke's main points. Zechariah, in one sense, is meant to be a picture for us. Luke is writing his gospel so that we might have certainty, yes. But one of the goals of that certainty is to mobilize us for mission. If we're uncertain, we'll be filled with doubt. We won't be able to speak. But if, like Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, we are sure, then we'll shout it from the rooftops. No one will be able to keep us quiet. Now, haven't you heard? God has come. He's visited and redeemed his people. He's come to set us free. He's come to rescue us from our sin. He's come to free us from ourselves. He's come to put the world right. He's provided the Savior we all need. Now, what could be better news than that? And now I'm not implying as we say this that we all ought to be insensitive. Really, I was joking about Christmas dinner. We do need to be sensitive around our families in the holiday season, don't we? I'm not saying we ought to be obnoxious, to twist every conversation into an evangelistic opportunity. The point is not that we have to force it. On the contrary, the point actually really is the opposite to that. The point is we shouldn't have to. I'm sure I've said this before, but as I look at my own heart, I have to say one of the things that keeps me from sharing Christ has to be a lack of confidence, to be honest. I say this even as the pastor. And look, this is what Zechariah shows us, isn't it? If we're unable to speak, if we're struck dumb when it comes to talking about Jesus Christ, maybe we are not as confident as we think we are. We all have our doubts, don't we? We all have, if you will, our own spiritual cave crickets living in the basement. And so we too need to experience the power of God afresh. We need to be persuaded of the truth. Before we can proclaim the truth, we have to become more convinced in our hearts of its truthfulness, that it's real, that God really did come to earth, that he came to rescue us, that he has brought us freedom and forgiveness. And in that sense, Zechariah is an encouragement to us too, isn't he? We too can grow in confidence. And the path for us is actually very much the same as it is whether you're an unbeliever or a new believer or a seasoned saint. So let me encourage you Even if you are already a believer, why not decide yourself to read through Luke's gospel this new year? And why not come along to the Bible studies or pick up one of the study guides when they're available and seek through the power of God's word to grow in confidence, to become more and more persuaded of the truth as you read these words written, that we might have certainty concerning the things we've been taught. And as you are persuaded of the truth, you will find yourself driven to proclaim that truth to other people. So let me make another suggestion. Why not take one of those Luke's Gospels and pass it on to a friend who is not yet a Christian? One of the things I've found over the years is the most encouraging, most persuasive thing for me is to witness God at work in the life of someone else, using his word actually to persuade them of the truth. It's amazing. You start to realize and recognize just how real it is. For as we're persuaded of the truth, we start to proclaim the truth. And it's almost cyclical, isn't it? As we proclaim the truth, our hearts become more and more persuaded. So returning to the question we've been considering in this series, how can I have a confident Christmas? How can I have a confident Christmas? At the very least, we've seen what a confident Christmas looks like, haven't we? It looks like being persuaded of the truth of the first Christmas. Persuaded that God has come, that he's come to the rescue, that he's come to save us, and to forgive our sins. And that happens as we experience God's power for ourselves, particularly through his word as we witness it in the life of the Lord Jesus. And having been persuaded, a confident Christmas looks like a Christmas where we proclaim that truth to other people. It looks like joy overflowing as we seek to share the truth. And so with Christmas a couple of days away, I pray this Christmas will mean a lot more than just tinsel and trimmings and presents. God is able to make skeptics like Zechariah into not just believers, but even people who champion the truth they once denied. May we see him at work in this way this Christmas. Let's go to him now and ask him for that, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this picture in Zechariah we have of a man who doubted but became a true believer in the good news. Lord, I pray for every one of us here today that we all would become fully convinced of the truth, that we would recognize the Savior, that we'd recognize how much we need him, that we'd turn to him and respond to him, that you would turn our hearts from doubt to faith. And I pray, Lord, having done that, you would give us boldness and confidence to speak that word, to invite other people into the joy that is truly a part of Christmas. Lord, may we rejoice in your truth, and may we celebrate it and share it. And we pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.